Unto us a child is given is what we want to talk about today, because that's what we celebrate at Christmas time, and we've been singing about it and beautifully reminded of it. January the 9th, 1965, the most popular cartoon strip in the world made its debut as an animated Christmas special. And it's Charlie Brown's Christmas. Charles Schulz was the most popular cartoonist alive at that particular time, and Peanuts had become a worldwide phenomenon. And CBS had contracted with Charles Schulz to do a Christmas special. It took 6 months to get it prepared, and as they got closer to the deadline, the arguments between CBS, which had commissioned the work, and Mr. Schulz became more and more serious. Heads of CBS predicted that would be a colossal failure to introduce a religious theme like that in the Christmas special. The day after it aired on December the 10th, CBS said all heaven broke loose. They got so many phone calls it literally burned their switchboard down. And for days and days afterward, calls by the tens of the thousands came to CBS thanking them for the Charlie Brown Christmas special. It was later bought by ABC. It has aired every year, at least twice a year, and has become worldwide probably one of the most watched animated features in the history of man. Charlie Brown's Christmas. But that's what Christmas is all about. And that's the passage we're going to look at today, because nothing has changed. If you want to know what it's all about, it's all about this. And there's a message in it, and we've already sung about it, and we've already thought about it, and we've already talked about it. But let's look at it again. From Luke chapter 2, verses 18 through 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Now that's always the experience that people have with angels. Angels are disconcerting when they show up, and they're scary. But another thing that's terrifying is the glory of God, which is the Shekinah glory. It's the very same thing which the Magi from the east will see, which will take them on a 2-year trip from Babylon down to what will then be where the Holy Family is living in Bethlehem in a home. The incident of the shepherds and the wise men is separated by about 2 years. But nevertheless, this is the first appearance. And whenever the Shekinah glory of God appears, it is God's way of saying, this is where you find me. And so the glory of God appears to these shepherds. Now, these are not ye old ordinary shepherds. Shepherds are all over the place in Palestine. A lot of people have been critical of biblical errantism and said, well, Jesus, the birth of Jesus couldn't happen in December because, and it, we don't know when it happened, but it could have happened in December. But a lot of people say, well, it couldn't have happened in December because it's wintertime. And it'd be too cold for shepherds to be out in the flock. And if you know anything about Israel, you know that's not true. There are shepherds all over the place, flocks all over the place. And so that has nothing to do with it. It can be cold in Israel, and it can even be snow there occasionally, but it doesn't hang around very long. And so that's not a problem. Maybe if you live in Montana, that might be a problem, but not in Israel. So there are plenty of shepherds out there. Also, these were a special group of shepherds. According to Alfred Edersheim and other Jewish Christian scholars, these were the shepherds that were basically worked for the temple. These were temple shepherds, and they raised the sheep that were used exclusively for the sacrificial offerings at the temple. And so part of what the angel is doing in presenting this to the shepherds is to basically let them know that very soon they're going to be out of a job. And because the real Lamb of God is now about to be born. And appropriately, the Lamb of God will be born in a stable. Now, a stable is not particularly a nice place for a baby to be born, but it's a perfect place for a lamb to be born. And so Jesus will make his first appearance, and he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in cloths, and lying in a manger. These are strips of cloth, and Jesus was basically kind of wrapped up like a mummy, and these are often strips of cloth that were used in a burial shroud. And so again, they're symbolic. Here is Jesus being born, wrapped for what looks like a burial. And that's unusual, but that's how what he was swaddled in. No doubt earlier that day in that cave, someone had been prepared for burial in a nearby cave or a grave, and had been wrapped in the cloths that Jesus would someday later, some 30 some odd years later, be wrapped in after his death on the cross. And so Jesus begins his life symbolically wrapped in death's cloths, and he's put in an animal feeding trough, which is probably made out of stone and with a straw lining. Then the angel said to them, to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." And that's something we need to know. We need to know about the future. Do not be afraid. I know it's already been referred to. There are a multitude of experiences at Christmas time. There's joy and there's sorrow. There's tragedy and there's happiness. And this time of the year will be very, very difficult for many, many people, because it'll be reminded that a tragedy has happened, someone has passed away, all kinds of things happen. But the word to the angel is, do not be afraid. Because there's a reason not to be afraid anymore. Because he brings us great tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. This isn't exclusively just to the Jewish people. This is to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. So there's a specific place. He had to be a member of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, and he had to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill several prophecies of the Old Testament. A Savior. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Now, that's the only Savior there is, folks. But there is a Savior. That's why we do not have to be afraid. We have a Savior. Now, notice, he is the Savior. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. You're sunk. But there is a Savior who is the Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ the Lord. And he was born in Bethlehem on that day in the city of David. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Then all heaven broke loose, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I know in many of our Christmas carols we talk about the fact that we have angels singing. There are many biblical scholars who've scoured the scriptures and have come to this conclusion: angels don't sing. Now, no doubt, when they speak, it often will probably sound like music to us. But angels don't sing. They speak. And it says they spoke here. Glory to God in the highest. A great chorus of angels speaking. Glory to God in the highest. From what I can tell, the one creation of God that sings is us. Isn't that interesting? It is to us that God gives that particular ministry and gift. We are the singers of the universe. And so the angel spoke, and out of that speaking have come our singing. Israel was a singing nation. Christianity from the beginning was a singing religion. Of all the world's religions, it is the only singing religion. We've always sung, and we continue to sing. And one of the hallmarks of Christianity that has moved forward is that in each and every generation, the music of Christianity has become indigenous to that generation and indigenous to that area. And we've built up layers of different kinds of music across the centuries, and we remember the progress and path and direction and work of Christianity by the music that we've produced. And we can only imagine in the future, when all of the greats of the past are resurrected and glorified and perfected, when we have forever to produce music, the kind of music that will be performed. We've not heard the best yet. And so therefore, do not be afraid. I have good tidings of great joy. There's been born a Savior. And He will give glory to God in the highest. And on earth, there'll be peace and goodwill toward men. That literally means peace toward and goodwill toward men with whom God is pleased. Now, how do you please God? There's only one way to please God, and that is to receive the Savior. You can't save yourself. He has been given to us, and He comes to us in the most unthreatening way as a baby. There's nothing more helpless. There's nothing more in need of care. There's nothing more innocent than a baby. And Jesus is indicative of that. And also that Jesus puts His stamp, God puts His final, ultimate stamp on humanity by becoming one of us, by becoming incarnate as a human being. Now, Isaiah had an awful lot to say about the Lord. Isaiah gave us a lot of wonderful prophecies. And one of the prophecies is the one that was fulfilled, that was spoken by the angels to us, and then later by Linus, no less than a religious authority of Linus. And here's what Isaiah said. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And now he's going to make some incredible claims about Jesus. This is why we don't need to be afraid. And the government will rest on his shoulders. One of these days, Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the government will rest on his shoulders. We will be a part of that administration. We've already been elected. The votes have been taken. God's vote is the majority. We've been elected. We'll be a part of that administration. Where you serve and the extent of where you and how you serve will be determined by your faithfulness after you become to know Christ as Savior in this life. Did you know that? I don't care what you think about it. That's exactly what's going to happen. All right? The government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Those are terms that are only used of God. Mighty God, that's only used of God. Eternal Father. This child that's born is the eternal God who created everything. How can that be? I don't know. It's a wonderful, incredible, divine mystery. But that's the testimony we have of him. The final statement, Prince of Peace, indicates that he'll be both man as well as God. A prince is a human being. Prince of Peace. A real live human being, a descendant of a king, a prince, a real bloodline prince will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the government will rest on his shoulders. We've talked just a little bit about that in past messages. It's all going to happen, folks. And one of the ways that we as believers remember this is with this. What we're going to do this morning actually predates the New Testament. Before a single word of the New Testament was written, believers were doing this. They were bearing witness to something. What were they bearing witness to? They were bearing witness to the fact that Jesus had literally died for their sins. Wow. And they did it by using real elements, the fruit of the vine and bread, common things. And it, in the ingesting of this, it symbolized something very, very important. Baptism symbolizes the once for all experience of salvation. I am crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. Baptism means immersion. It's a verb, not a noun. It describes how you do it. And it's a Greek word, not an English word. It means immerse. You got it? Got it. All right, so that's how you do it. So baptism is a once-for-all thing after I have accepted Christ as Savior. It doesn't save me. It just is my confession of saying, I have been saved by faith in Christ. But now there's another ordinance that we're to repeat often. And I apologize that this is the first time we've done it since last Christmas. That's my fault, my bad. But we're going to be doing it this morning. And what's its purpose? Its purpose is to remind us that just like I need to eat and drink every day. I need to daily receive Christ. Pastor Matt talked about it. How do I do that? I read His Word. I pray to Him. I gather with my fellow believers, and I grow in His grace. I grow by continually letting Him save me. Not that I can lose my salvation, but salvation is an ongoing process of removing sin from my life and putting His life in me. And so as I grow in grace. So that reminds me of that. But then there's an unusual phrase that Paul says. We're to do this in an honorable way because we are remembering the Lord's death. Now get this phrase. Until He comes. Isn't that interesting? We're remembering somebody who died until He comes. Which means what? This is a confession about the future. He's coming back. The government will rest on His shoulders. He is coming back. He will be the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Everything everybody says they want in the world. Perfect government, perfect harmony among nations, no military, no war, will all happen when everybody bows the knee to Jesus, and not one day before. Until that time, we cannot have it, even though we kill each other for it. Even peace in the environment where the lion lies down with the lamb, you will have all of that as soon as every knee bows to Jesus. But until that happens, it ain't happening. All right? But be not afraid, for I have good tidings of great joy for you today. Born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So in just a minute, we're going to end our Christmas celebration this morning here by coming to receive the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the couples to come who are serving today. Now the ladies are going to be offering you the bread. The gentlemen are going to be offering you the cup. There is a tray there to place your empty cups. And here's how we're going to do this. The Bible says we should do things decently in order and not have a mob action. So, Becky here will kick it off on this row right here. And this row, and you start on this side, and you'll come out the aisles this way. You start on this side, and you'll come to the Howleys here. They're wonderful people, and they will serve you beautifully. And the bread is here, and Tim will offer the cup. This group, you'll start us off, Brother White, and you'll come out this way. You'll come down, and you'll come over here to the Kingsburys. Again, an incredible host and hostess who will serve you the bread and the wine. All right, you got it? And then you go back this way. You come this way, you come back this way, all right? Now, oh, I forgot something. These are for the little people who have not yet made a profession of faith. That's for them. Now, this also has some symbolic merit. At a particular time when Christianity was banned and celebration of Christmas was banned in England, an English confectioner decided to go ahead and find a sneaky way to do this. And so he invented a candy cane. It's white to symbolize the purity of Jesus. There's a dark red ribbon, which symbolizes His blood that He spilled for us. And then there's three little red stripes that are all tiny stripes. The three smaller stripes represent the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's a very appropriate Christmas symbol, and it's shaped like a shepherd's hook, because who was he? He was also the Good Shepherd. So that's for the little guys. All right? All right. This group will start here and come here to the Ziegenhagens. And again, an incredible host and hostesses to serve you. And you'll come here, and then you'll go back and go back in this way. And then this group will come right here. Whoops. I don't know how we're going to work this out, but you guys kick it off, and then you'll come this way, all right, and then go back to your views this way. And I've got a blank.
Myers.
Yes. Bob and Debbie Myers. Again, wonderful host and hostess here. We're going to have prayer together, because Jesus, before he gave each of these elements to us, blessed them, gave their significance. The bread represents his broken body. The cup represents his blood poured out for our sins. And so this is what we're going to do. And then, Jan, you come up here to the piano, buddy. Jan's going to play the piano, and I'm going to lead the music. You're going, oh, no. That's why you need to sing loudly. We're going to sing one verse of a bunch of Christmas carols as we go through this, okay? Because that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Right? Okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that across the centuries, the Linuses of the world have reminded us of what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus. I pray today, if there's anyone here who has not received Christ as Savior, that this demonstration in front of him or her will let him know that this is real to many of us in this room. That we are convinced that it's true, that you became a real human being in the person of Jesus. The virgin birth was a reality. And that you lived a perfect life among us, and that you died on a cross for our sins, the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, that you rose from the dead. Father, we thank you for this great gift. We do not understand the depths of your grace and your love, but we do know this: unto us a Savior has been born, and the sacrifice has been made, and the shepherds have heard the story, and the Magi have come and worshiped, and now it is our turn to remember his death until he comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless these elements and our worship of him through them. Amen.